Yes.
Okay.
We're live. Trying to get my buttons here, people, so thank you for your patience. I'm assuming I have everything done correctly. So welcome to Portland Bible Church. It's our second hour on Sunday morning. And we are meeting now at 11:15. We may be a little bit late, but we try to be on time. It looks like 11:15, so we're in good shape. At any rate, as you know, we're meeting here at our house in Vancouver, in absentia from Portland. We call it our Glennie Ranch. And so those who are here with us live in person, as well as those live streaming on Facebook, and also, of course, we have the YouTube, which is at the website. There's a drop-down menu there on the homepage. You can get services. You can get them live, or afterwards, you can go ahead, and they'll link you to YouTube. So we've got that available. Remember, our services are at 10 o'clock Sunday morning and then 11:15 right now. Afterwards, we have our music for about a half hour, Great Hymns of the Church. Thursday, we're doing the Millennial Kingdom, a brief study, and that's at 7 o'clock. So those are things that we have. Also, we have on the website some 80 different printed studies you can download or read. There are a number of charts and graphs. If you're studying on Thursday night with us, you can check out those charts on the Millennial Kingdom. There's about 6 or 8, including some maps and layout of the kingdom and things that are going to be involved in that particular study, so you can get those ahead of time. People here have got the hard copy, but you can certainly get those because we will be discussing those on Thursday and looking at those as well. We also have, if you haven't, we've got some, everybody has calendars. This is not ours, but this is one from Moses Amabiko, one of our missionaries, so we have some calendars here. If you need a calendar or would like one, please take one here or call me up, and we'll make sure that you can get a calendar so that you have one in every room. I don't know, at any rate. And so, also, I made the announcement first hour. I want to do it each class because we have some people who are here for one class, miss another one. And so we normally have a congregational meeting after the first of the year, but because we are partially a virtual church right now, with so many people on Facebook and YouTube, we're not going to have an in-person congregational meeting. We do have available for you the minutes of last year's congregational meeting and our current financial statements. So if you want those, give me a call or write to me, and we'll send you copies of the financial statement. If you're a voting member, those are available to you. And rather than sending out to everybody or even posting them, that information is confidential, and we want to make sure that it gets to the members only. And so, again, also, I'm appointing the deacons that we have to run another year, so I'm simply increasing their tenure so that until such time as we're in-house and can have an actual vote in person, we want to have in-person voting. That may ring a chord. And so we're going to have the same deacons, so we're retaining those. The men have opted to stay, and then we will see if they want to continue after that. And I do want to thank all of you again for your financial support and your in-house and viewing on the website and also at Facebook and your most generous giving. Also, yesterday was declared by President Donald Trump to be the National Religious Day of Freedom. And so we thank him for that. Continue to remember him in your prayers as well during this time of adversity and so much deception that's going on in our nation. It is written that man shall live by it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth in this second hour to Hebrews chapter 4. and verse 8. Hebrews 4 and verse 8. Again, we have our outline. Some of you, I don't have that posted. I guess I need to do that. I keep promising, but I haven't done it yet. So Judy, remind me to post the outline for those who want to see that. Again, I can send it to you. We'll try to get it posted as well. Usually the outline is for the people that are here, if you'd like to follow along. Outlines are only as good as the time that we go through them, and they're just a way of looking at various aspects and subjects within the context of the various books of the Bible. And so we're in a section here, chapter 3, 7 to 4, 13, which deals with the warnings of disobedience and doubt on the part of the generation of believers, Hebrew believers, in the first century. But, of course, the writer is paralleling that with the disbelief of the Exodus generation, and by way of application, so that we likewise do not fall into the same type of disobedience as believers today. And with regard to our disbelief, it's disbelief in the fact that we can have spiritual rest by claiming the promises of God. And down in verse 8 it says, Joshua did not give Israel its final rest, and yet he led them into the promised land. How say you that he did not give them the final rest? Well, he implied basically that there was another rest beyond the promised land. Well, there are two other rests. Certainly the fact that Israel is going to have a future in the land. Well, you might say, well, in Joshua's day they were in the land, but they didn't have rest. They had to fight to maintain that land. And so all through the Joshua book, if you read the book of Joshua, there were campaign after campaign to secure the land. And I love the book of Joshua. If you read the book of Joshua, periodically it would say, and they defeated all the enemies and there was peace in the land. And then they came up against another group of marauders, and then they fought them and defeated them, and then there was peace in the land all through the book of Joshua. So they didn't have rest. They had periods of rest in between which they had to fight to gain and hold the land that they had. Yet there was a rest coming in the future, not just getting into the promised land, but in the future kingdom, when they would have rest from all their enemies and they would not be concerned or worried anymore about any aggression from without. And so he's speaking then about that future time. And so we see here that Joshua had given them rest, and the question is, if he had given them rest, then he would not have spoken, that of course is God spoken through him, would not have spoken concerning another day after that. And so the question is, where did he say these things? Well, he said these things about 400 years before David wrote in Psalm 95, and we noted the fact that some years later in the book of Hebrews that we have before us, which was about another 1,115 years later, the writer of Hebrews writes the same thing and uses the same phraseology that David used, and going back to Joshua, that today, indicating that today is the day that we have to look forward to the promises. And then if we look at today, which is 2021, that applies to us. And by the way, that's 3,070 years after David. And if we go all the way back to Joshua, we can add it some more time, because that's 1480 or something like that BC. So we've got 2,000 and then 3,000, almost 3,050 or 3,500 years before when we have Joshua. If my math is correct there, I may have off a little bit. So this is consistent. So throughout the Word of God, there is this consistency. Some people have asked me about my ministry, and I've been at this over 50 years, and I have taught the same things. In fact, some of you were with me early on. Got some people right here at the table that were with us in the early days when I was studying under Dr. Carnegie back in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Huh?
A long time.
Oh, man, it was a long time ago. And we were studying, and I was studying for the ministry, and I learned then, and I've been teaching the same way. And so being faithful to the Lord and studying His Word and teaching over the years, consistency is what the Lord wants. And Paul even suggested the same thing. He said, I don't want to be disqualified by falling away, basically, from the plan that God has for me. Not losing His salvation, but falling away from the teaching. So we want to go all the way to the end, and when the Lord comes, comes for us in the rapture, or we die before that, that we die being faithful to that very last day. And so he talked about another day, and a couple of principles here, as if you needed them, but it's good to review them. The principle here, the rest that Jesus leads us into today, is eternal life, obviously, and spiritual life, which we understand as spiritual maturity. So the rest that Jesus leads us into is first and foremost eternal life, which is obvious, and then spiritual maturity. And we might add to that the millennial kingdom, because that's promised to Israel, but we get to share with them in that kingdom in terms of leadership. So number one, the rest that Jesus gives us is eternal rest and spiritual rest in the point of reaching spiritual maturity. Number two, because Jesus is better than Joshua. Joshua spoke of a rest in the future, but Jesus is better than Joshua. In fact, the whole essence of the book of Hebrews deals with the superiority of Jesus Christ over Joshua, over Moses, over all that went before. In fact, point three, and the new covenant in Jesus' blood, as he said, at the Passover or communion with his disciples, the new covenant in Jesus is superior to the old covenant. And the old covenant is the Mosaic Covenant. Nothing wrong with the Mosaic Covenant. It pointed to the fact that man is basically sinful and needed a Savior. And so they were kind of on a holding plan by giving the sacrifices, which never saved them, but pointed forward to the time when the Messiah would come and fulfill what the Levitical sacrifices pointed to. And so it was always anticipating the Savior. And so when we speak about salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, we look to the Old Testament where they anticipated from the time of creation all the way up through Job and through Noah, all the way through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all through the Old Testament, they look forward to the coming Messiah. Jonah speaks about it in his writings about 2020 or 2030 BC. So over 4,000 years ago, they were looking forward to a Messiah. Then he came in that first century, probably 4 BC to about 30 AD, and he was here. The Messiah was on earth and demonstrated who he was. And of course, they saw him and they believed in the Lord when he was here, those who were part of the family of God. Now we look backward to the cross and we are saved by faith alone in the finished work of Christ on the cross. But always, past, present, and future, it's been about the unique celebrity of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ also, second member of the Trinity. So these points again. Number one, the rest that Jesus Christ leads us into is eternal rest, as well as the spiritual rest of spiritual maturity. Number two, because Jesus is better than Joshua. That's what he's saying right here in verse 8. And point three, the new covenant in Christ and in his blood is superior to the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. You'll remember when you take the elements of communion, Jesus took the cup. By the way, it's called the cup of redemption, a very important function. He redeemed us from the slave market of sin. When he took that cup, what did he say? This is the new covenant in my blood. By the way, that was the new covenant to Israel. People think that was the new covenant to the church. It really wasn't. It was the new covenant promised in Jeremiah 31:31. It was to replace, or we should say fulfill, the Mosaic covenant. And therefore he fulfilled that covenant, signed it, and of course the ratification, the symbolic, the symbolism was the cup and the bread. But of course he did it, he signed it with his blood on the cross. Today, the dispensation of the church that followed the resurrection, we get the fallout or the overflow of that covenant. It was designed for Israel and speaks about their future in the kingdom. But as church age and Gentile believers, we get the blessing overflow from the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant, which of course we share in as well. But it was primarily for Israel. So the new covenant then speaks of everything that Israel will have and what we get as a benefactor from Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Because not only were the disciples Jews, but they also became, as it were, the first Christians, you see. So they kind of wore two hats. They wore their Hebrew hat, and they were part of the covenant of Jeremiah 31:31, but they were extended into the new covenant in the New Testament. And therefore, Paul speaks about it. He says, we can share that same feast of the Passover. And that's why when we take the communion, we make such a reference to the Passover feast. All right, verse 9. We're making good progress, and here it comes. This is this great verse, and I love it. It says, there remains therefore, he uses the word therefore again, another concluding word. He's building. It's like one conclusion on another conclusion on another. So now, the third conclusion, we might say, because he talked about this earlier, therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Notice he doesn't say there remains a Sabbath. Now, a lot of people in certain denominations, so-called, believe that we have to keep the Sabbath day, which is part of the Mosaic Covenant. It's actually the sign of the Mosaic Covenant. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And so it's specific to Israel. So how says the writer of Hebrews that there's a Sabbath rest? Does he mean that the church ought to meet on the Sabbath, which is Friday evening to Saturday evening, or to keep the Sabbath as a day? Well, Paul elsewhere says that every day is alike, that we're not to worry about Sabbath days and festival days because they were part of the Mosaic Covenant, but we are to exercise faith, and we fulfill all of those by being in Christ, not by keeping Sabbath days or feasts. Oh, you can keep them as a memorial, as a remembrance, but the point is that we fulfill everything. In fact, we even fulfill circumcision, which goes beyond the Mosaic Covenant all the way back to Abraham. How say you that Christians are circumcised? Many males are not, and certainly females are never circumcised. How is it that believers in the church age are said to be circumcised? Well, it was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And for the church, it's a circumcision, Paul says, not made with hands, and the removal of the flesh, which is the domination of the old sin nature. Everywhere in the New Testament, almost exclusively, the word flesh refers to the old sin nature. And so the domination of the old sin nature is set aside. And so that's what we have in the concept of this. All right, so he says here, so then therefore there remains, this is our same word, apolipo, and that means to fall short or lack away from, there remains what? A Sabbath rest. Now, the difference here, and if I had the overhead, I'd put it up. We have the word Sabbath, S-A-B-B-A-T-H, okay? But this is not Sabbath. In the Hebrew, it would be Sabbath, and is almost spelled identically the same, slightly different ending. And so this is the Sabbath day. And that's what the Lord installed in Genesis at the rest. However, for the dispensation of the church, we have a Sabbath type rest, a Sabbath commemoration, not as one day, but rather as a habitual, we might say, a moment by moment Sabbath. And there's no other place where this word is used except right here, and it is in the Greek Sabbath, I'll get it in a minute, Sabbatismos, okay, S-A-B-B-A-T-I-S-M-O-S. That M-O-S on the end is like I-N-G in English, and so it'd be Sabbathing. Now, that's kind of a rough translation. So for the church, there's a Sabbathing, basically. There's a Sabbath rest or a Sabbath observation or celebration, not as a day, but as a recognition of our rest in Jesus Christ. So there's a Sabbath type rest. And you can look this up. Perhaps in your Bible, it might say it correctly, a Sabbath rest, which is what it should be, not a Sabbath day. Most places it says Sabbath or Sabbath day. Here it says a Sabbath rest in compliance with what the writer of Hebrews is saying. So for the believer today, there is a Sabbath type rest. He means every minute of every day for the believer should be a rest moment. We should rest totally in the Lord. Well, he's been emphasizing that for almost two chapters now, that we claim the promises of God and we rest in them, and that's our Sabbath. You want to have a Sabbath? Well, you can keep a day of rest, and that's probably a good idea because God instituted it for Israel, for the nation, and it was the sign of the covenant. So therefore, to keep one day a week and rest is probably a good idea. Some people never rest. Some people rest all the time. That's a different story. But we ought to have at least one day of rest, but not as a law. It's not a law. They tried to have those blue laws, remember? And you couldn't sell her on Sunday or something. They kind of got over that because they reject the Bible, and that was biblical. At least they thought so. But that was Israel. Today, we don't have a Sabbath day. We have every moment of every day as a Sabbath rest if we claim the promises of God and rest in it. So then there remains a Sabbath rest. This is what we call a hapax legomenon, great big theological term. Hapax means one time. Legomenon means one time usage. So a word that's only found once in the entire New Testament and therefore in the Bible. And of course it's Greek, so we have the Old Testament translated into Greek. Not found there either. Only here. And anytime we find a word that's used once in the Bible, it gives us pause. We say, first of all, can we understand what it means? Because we don't have any other passage to check it. How does the context determine it? Well, I think the context is quite clear. We don't keep a day of Sabbath, but we are constantly Sabbathing. We are constantly resting. So that's why in the Greek lexicons it says if the letters M-O-S occur at the end of the word, they indicate an action. An action. It's an action ending. So a Greek word ending in M-O-S is kind of like, I know I'm perhaps fudging a little, my Greek scholar friends will probably say, no, you can't say that, but it's kind of like adding ing, which normally makes it a participle, and it's not that. It's a noun, I'm sorry, it's actually here, it's a verb, and it has this ending, which indicates action. So it means that we are Sabbathing. So it's almost a participle in that that kind of, we say, running, going, jumping, those are participles with ing. But it's a present tense, which indicates that we do it every moment of every day. It's the indicative mood, which means reality. When we speak in the indicative mood, we say, I'm doing it. That'd be the indicative mood. Reality is, I'm the one doing it, okay? And the passive voice here indicates something that we are participating in. I am being part of a Sabbath. I am Sabbathing. It's really hard to translate it. Yeah. Best they've done is, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest. Again, it sounds like it's a noun, but it's actually a verb, and so it's kind of interesting. And in addition to this, I want to look over at Colossians chapter 2, where Paul addresses this same idea of the Sabbath day. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. I referred to it earlier. Colossians 2:16 says, therefore, Paul likes that word too. He is concluding a section here on the fact that Christ died for our sins, and therefore, basically I'm using it now, therefore we conclude the idea by saying it's not by works. And so he says, therefore let no one act as your judge, Colossians 2:16, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or with respect to a festival. We had the seven major feasts of Israel. We had the food regulations. Don't eat this, eat that. You know, all those things in the Old Testament. Or a new moon, the first of the month, the new moon. There was a celebration then. Or a Sabbath day. A Sabbath day. Wait a minute. Weren't we to keep the Sabbath? Yeah, in Israel, it was a sign of the Mosaic Covenant. And so he says, we don't have that. Therefore, let no one act as your judge. Oh, you want to keep a Sabbath day? Fine. But it's part of the Old Testament, and therefore, if you do it as law, now you can do it because you want to take a day of rest, but if you do it as a law, somehow trying to appeal to God and therefore be spiritual because you don't eat certain foods, or you keep a festival, or you keep the Sabbath day, then of course you move into the legalism that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Don't do that. And Paul says, don't let anybody act as your judge, or with regard to a new moon or a Sabbath day. Verse 17 spells it out. Listen, things which are a shadow. They've added the word mere shadow, and that's probably okay. The New American Standard uses the italics, if you have one, to show that the word isn't there in the original, but the idea is there. These things are just a mere shadow. They're a shadow of what is to come. Well, what's to come? What is to come? The substance belongs to Christ. And that's the issue. So the substance of everything in the Mosaic covenant and law pertain to Jesus Christ, including the Sabbath day. Now, that's not all. If that was all, you could say, well, Pastor, I still think we should keep the Sabbath, you know? God said it's for all time. Yes, for Israel, it's for all time. And by the way, in the millennial kingdom, when Israel is a lead nation in the world, we're studying it on Thursday. If you come, we'll get it. In the kingdom, guess what? They're going to keep the Sabbath day again. You say, wait a minute, Christ died for, we don't have to keep days or festivals. They'll be commemorative. They will be for instruction. You know, the communion service, when we take the communion service, we're not crucifying Christ again. Now, some cults actually say that, you know, you're drinking the blood and eating the body of Jesus, so-called transubstantiation. That is totally lying. It is a memorial to the work of Christ. Some even show him with on a crucifix, on the cross. He is not there. He was taken down. He is raised from the dead. The empty tomb would be a better designation of Christ. I know Ranger Horton has a little empty tomb on a necklace rather than a cross around his neck. Kind of interesting because he's not on that cross. It's finished. He came out of the tomb. He's resurrected. So obviously we don't have that. So in terms of trying to legalize these things, we are not to do that. Plus the fact that there is never a mention of keeping the Sabbath in the New Testament. Now, all the other laws in the Mosaic Covenant are stipulated as something that believers ought to do. Not by way of keeping the law, but by way of being in Christ and demonstrating that righteousness. And so when Jesus spoke to people in the Gospels, particularly, which really still pertains to the age of Israel, and here he was talking about the coming church age. And so he says, for example, here's the key one. Look at Matthew 19:17. The gospel. Now remember, the gospel was written to Jewish people in transition. So this, of course, is Matthew chapter 19:17-19. And here we see the fact in verse 16, it says, behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I can obtain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, referring, of course, to himself. But if you wish to enter into the life eternal, keep the commandments. Well, the answer should have been, I can't do it. But of course, obviously he went on. He said to them, you know, this guy said, well, which ones? Wrong answer. He should have said, oh, you mean believing in you. But instead he says, well, which ones? And so Jesus accommodates him and says, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbors yourself. Which, by the way, is not one of the Ten Commandments. It's kind of a summary of the last six. Okay. At any rate, he covers them. They're in that one's in loving your neighbors is in Leviticus 19:18 in the Old Testament. But notice the absence of the Sabbath. And you're saying, well, he's still talking to Hebrews here, but you see, we're moving into the dispensation of the church. Not here, but in the future. So Jesus is keeping out the Sabbath here because it's going to be discontinued simply because it's the sign of the Mosaic Covenant. And this guy wants a set of regulations. Now, he could have put it in there, but he does not. And elsewhere, of course, we do not find it as well. And so the Sabbath is not mentioned as a day in the New Testament. And so we have also, go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 19. Here it says, again, this is the verse 18. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God himself. Well, they were recognizing who he was, basically. You know the commandments. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he doesn't go, honor, love your neighbors yourself. He's giving these commandments. He could have even said the Sabbath, but he leaves that out. And he said to him, teacher, I kept all these things from my youth up. Jesus might have said, no, you didn't. But Jesus is a gentleman, and he goes along with this, you know. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And then what? Here's the key. Listen to this. follow me. You'll get over all this legalism when you follow me. And this guy, of course, was involved in legalism, thought he was doing a wonderful thing. And so he asked, as it were, perhaps the wrong questions, you see. And Jesus accommodates that, but eventually says, follow me. Oh, and by the way, you could give up everything you have. This person, of course, if you read on, he had a lot of property, and that was really tough for him. And Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God, because they depend on their finances and their wealth. We see it in every generation. We see it in our own generation. It seems like, you know, money rules. People that have the most toys win, money rules the world, and it seems like that's true, but ultimately it doesn't rule in eternity, and so you can have all the money in the world and lose your eternal soul. What a tragedy. And I see so many people, even in our own nation today, even in the highest positions in our government, who are going to burn in everlasting hell, unless they come to faith in Jesus Christ and, of course, begin to be disciplined in this life in terms of justice and the adjudication of the Constitution. But that's just me. That's just today in our current situation and application. At any rate, obviously, this is what he's talking about here. But my point here is no Sabbath at this point. The Sabbath, of course, is one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and verse 8. Look one more place in Luke 18. In every case, it's absent. You would suspect that Jesus would have included it. Luke 18:19, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Absolutely the same thing. We're not sure. Some say Mark took from Luke, Luke took from Mark. I won't get into that debate. It's not important. Obviously, they say the same thing. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Number 7, do not murder. Number 6, number 8, do not steal. Number 9, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Number 5. So we have 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And of course, we have others that could be included. And it's interesting, he didn't keep the first 4. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You know, have no other gods before me. And keep the Sabbath. Those, of course, pertain to specifically the Mosaic Covenant. These things that are listed are also part of the dispensation of the church. Not as laws, but as practice of the Christian life under discipline. Are believers supposed to murder because we're not under the law? Of course not. We fulfill the law. But how do we not murder? Jesus extended and said, well, if you hate your brother, yeah, you've committed murder. Oh, ouch. He said, if you look on a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. Ouch. So he upped the ante, as it were, for the area of what we do as believers, not just keeping the Mosaic Covenant, but we're under the royal law, which supersedes and extends beyond the Mosaic Covenant. And yet, the Sabbath day is not here. That's why I came to this passage. So we see that the Sabbath is being eliminated, not because we don't keep a Sabbath commemoration, because the writer of Hebrews says we do. But it's not one day. One day is like another, but the moment-by-moment Sabbath. Well, just to clarify all of this, the word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, S-H-A-B-A-T-H, S-H-A-B-A-T-H. Now, we translate it almost exactly that way. Instead of an S-H, we make it S, Sabbath, but it's Shabbat is what it is, S-H-A-B-A-T-H, Shabbat, like that. And the last letter T would be like that, like the T and the, Sabbath, okay? All right. It means to cease from working in the Hebrew, by the way, just like the word that we've had here, which was ceasing from work as well. Okay, now, point one. I'll give you 5 points here, so if you want to list them, 5 points. In the Old Testament, actually, I'm sorry, 8 points, I miscounted, 8 points. So we have 8 points about the Sabbath-type rest. 8 points about the Sabbath type rest. Number one, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was one day, the seventh day of the week, obviously. Old Testament. So the Sabbath was one day a week, seventh day of the week. And by the way, it's not Sunday. Never was Sunday. It's Friday evening to Saturday evening. Their day began at 6 p.m., so 6 p.m. Friday evening is already Saturday. It's kind of confusing when we talk about the Lord in the grave 3 days and three nights. So you got to count from 6 in the evening till 6 the next evening. And we've discussed that during Resurrection Week and the Sunday that we commemorate the Lord's resurrection. More about that when it comes up in our holiday celebration. So number one, the Old Testament Sabbath was one day, the seventh day of the week. Number two, the Sabbath was a memorial to the completion of God's work in creation. Always. The Sabbath was a memorial to the completion of God's work in the creation. We see that in Exodus 20, verse 8. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so we see that as one of the Ten Commandments, because it's to remember the Lord's rest after creation. Number two, then, the Sabbath was a memorial to the completion of God's work in creation. Exodus 20, verse 8. Number three, the Sabbath is the sign of the Mosaic Covenant. The Sabbath is the sign of the Mosaic Covenant. Go over to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. This is important. Exodus 31, 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses. This is from God. I have to say, this is from God. God is speaking. For the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, but as for you, Moses, speak to the sons of Israel as a communicator, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. Well, there's not just a weekly Sabbath. If you study the Levitical offering system and all the days, there were multiple Sabbaths. They weren't all on Friday evening to Saturday evening. In fact, the first and last days of unleavened bread were Sabbaths, whether they occurred on a Friday or not. So some of the Sabbath days were extraneous to Friday evening to Saturday evening, but they were high holy days. So he says Sabbaths. Some would say, well, this is just referring to the Friday to Saturday Sabbath. Could be, but he says Sabbaths. And he says, for this is the sign between me and you throughout your generations. Doesn't include the church, includes the generations of Israel. And so it will be. In the millennial kingdom, the Hebrew people will still keep the Sabbath day, commemorating creation. You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this, or for, and it says this, but that's not there, is a sign every Sabbath day, wherever it is, between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Lord who sets you apart, sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, singular, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it surely will be put to death. Oh, my goodness. They had a death penalty if you didn't keep the Sabbath day. I'm glad that's not in effect today. Wouldn't you like to not keep the Saturday, Friday evening to Saturday evening? If you go out and work on that day, death penalty for you. I mean, people who like to keep the Sabbath, they want to keep the Mosaic Covenant. Hello? If you break the Sabbath, you're dead. They stone you to death, so, you know, much more pleasant death. I don't think so. Anyway, and so he said, in case you didn't get that, he says here, death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to what? Celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. That's the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant has a sign. It is the Sabbath day. And in case you missed it, he says, it is a sign between me. He said that up in verse 13. He repeats it. Gee, God repeats himself in the book of Exodus. How quaint. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days, why? It's a commemoration of creation. We just said that. That was our second point. The Sabbath is a memorial to the completion of God's work in creation. That was Exodus 20, verse 8. And here it is in Exodus chapter 31. And he says, it's a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased. And there the word is Shabbat. And it's the verb form. He Sabbathed. Okay? He ceased and was refreshed. Nafash in Hebrew means to be refreshed. I thought about calling our new name for our church the Nafash Church. Wow. You don't like that, huh? I tried to use the word, I had a church and I called it Rephidim, and everybody said, what's a Rephidim? Rephidim, Rephidim, nobody could pronounce it. Rephidim was the place where they were refreshed in the wilderness when they traveled from the Exodus. This is another word that means refreshed, and God was refreshed, Nafash, N-A-P-H-A-S-H, Nafash, means to be refreshed. Probably not a good name for the church. No, my people are shaking their head here. We'll maybe call it hope or grace or something like that. These Hebrew words, they may have meaning to us, but everybody else goes, what's a Nafash? What's a Rephidim, if they could even pronounce it? Anyway, the next verse says, and when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony of stone written by the finger of God. So it's the sign of the Mosaic Covenant. So we have point three, if you're keeping track. Point three, the Sabbath is a sign of the Mosaic Covenant. Exodus 31, 13 through 17. And just for reference, you don't have to write this down. Remember in Genesis, what was the, in the Garden of Eden, what was the sign? The tree of life, or the trees. Those were the signs. He could eat of the tree of the knowledge of, he could eat of the tree of life, he and the woman, Isha, his woman, but they could not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So trees are the sign of the Edenic covenant. How about the Adamic covenant, which followed after they got kicked out of the garden? What was the sign then? Animal blood, because it was animal sacrifices. They had the skins. Well, you don't get skins of animals unless you kill the animal. That was the beginning of animal sacrifices fleshed out in the Mosaic covenant and the sacrificial system. So animal blood for the Adamic covenant. And then the next one was the Noahic covenant. What was the sign of the Noahic covenant? Test time. Anybody? Rainbow. Rainbow. We have the so-called Rainbow Coalition, which has nothing to do with the Bible, God's plan, or the fact that God would not flood the earth again. I'm getting groans from my resident congregation here. At any rate, the rainbow was the sign of the Noahic covenant, which instituted eating animals, not just eating trees and vegetables. You could eat animal flesh. And it was the beginning of capital punishment. If a man sheds blood, by man shall his blood be shed. By the way, that's still in effect. Do you see a rainbow occasionally? That means the Noahic covenant is a permanent covenant. Capital punishment should still be in effect in society. And then the Abrahamic covenant. Well, we know what the sign of that was. We just mentioned it. Circumcision. Sign of the Mosaic Covenant, the Sabbath day. Well, coming forward, what's the sign of the dispensation of the church? Well, it's another covenant, much like the Adamic covenant. It's blood, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we might say it's the work of the cross. So the symbol or the sign of the dispensation of the church is the cross or the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's the new covenant. He said what? In his blood. So he extended beyond the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant into a new covenant. And Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And when was that blood shed? On the cross of Calvary. So there is a type of sign for every covenant. I just threw that in. No extra charge for that. We've studied those in the past, but some people may be hearing it for the first time. So the Bible is totally consistent. What a marvelous document God has left for us. And people treated so poorly and arrogantly rejecting it out of hand. How sad. All right, well, let's continue with these while we still have a few minutes. Number four, what are we looking at? We're looking at 8 points under the Sabbath type rest. Number four, whereas Old Testament believers observe one day of rest per week, believers in the church age are now called to a continual day by day, or if you please, moment by moment, Sabbath rest in Christ. We rest where? In Christ. It's positional truth. We are entered into union with Christ at the moment of salvation. We are said to be baptized. That's a positional, judicial entrance into the person of Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. And we possess everything that is Christ except his deity. And therefore, we are in a perpetual moment-by-moment rest. Why? Well, several reasons. Because, number five, Jesus Christ completed the work of salvation once and for all on the cross. And what did he say? It is finished. The Greek is tetelestai. It's a perfect tense, indicating that it's finished in the past with results that go on forever. Jesus paid the price for sins before he died physically. Pastor, such a heresy. No, he bore the sins of the world, and then he said what? It is finished, meaning the sins were paid for, past, present, and future, and he's still talking. So his physical death did not save us. I know people are going to get upset by that, but it's true. What was finished? The work of the cross, salvation, paying for sins. It was finished after he said it was finished. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I dismiss my spirit. And he breathed his last and went to be with the Father. And so, obviously, the fact that it was finished indicates that the work was finished. And what happens? He is now seated at the right hand of the Father at rest. Because he's tired? He's in resurrection body. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he, along with the Holy Spirit, is making intercession for us. And he will get up from that rest when he returns for us at the rapture and at the second advent to begin his kingdom reign. But in the meantime, he's at rest. And if Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, listen to this. If Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in rest, and we are in Christ, where are we? We are in rest, a perpetual rest. You get it? Now, I hope I've made clear this whole idea of the Sabbath that people have so twisted and distorted beyond all recognition. It's because people do not study the Word of God. They jump in and out, pull a passage here. Oh, I know I go from passage to passage, but they are simply to support the thesis that the writer of Hebrews has addressed in the word Sabbatismos, a Sabbathing. A commemoration of the rest. Oh, I better hurry along here. Okay, so that's number four. Old Testament believers observe one day of rest per week. Believers in the dispensation of the church are called to a continual moment-by-moment rest because we are in Christ and he is resting. He completed the work of salvation once and for all on the cross, saying, it is finished. That is found in John 19:30. I was going to go there, but time is short. So write it down, 19:30, John 19:30. There are other passages that talk about his final words and the fact that he cried out in Matthew 27:50, in Mark 15:37, and Luke 23:46, but he never says it. It's never recorded anywhere but in John. The other verses simply say he cried out, and the question would be, what did he say? He said, it is finished. And then he said, into thy hands I dismiss my spirit, and that's found in John. Number six, he now rests seated at the right hand of God. So point six simply restates that he is seated at the right hand of God. Number seven, we rest in the salvation work of Christ. But this verse in Hebrews says that there remains a Sabbath type rest for the people of God. Who are the people of God? Every believer, church age believers, and Hebrew people who've accepted Jesus as their Messiah. So we rest in the salvation work of Christ, but this verse in Hebrews says there remains a Sabbath type rest, a Sabbathing, a commemoration for the people of God. That's Hebrews 4:9, and that is after phase one. Remember phase one's where we get into salvation? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Phase one. Phase two, living the Christian life day by day. Sabbathing. Or reaching towards maturity where we're in a constant Sabbath mode, if you please. Number eight, this moment by moment Sabbath is achieved to its maximum when any believer reaches spiritual maturity and totally rests in the work of Christ on the cross and the promises of God as a way of life. So the promises are our way of life. How do you get them? You got to study the Bible. You got to read the Bible. You got to go to Bible class. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. I want to encourage people, go to church. Present yourself before your body of believers for fellowship, and most of all, the teaching, the inculcation of the Word of God. The moment-by-moment Sabbath rest is achieved when a believer reaches spiritual maturity and totally rests in the work of Christ on the cross and the promises of God as a way of life. Well, that kind of gets us through verse 9. I want to look at, I don't think I have much time, so we'll probably visit this in review next week. So if I review this, don't say, Pastor, you said that last week. I'm going to repeat it next week. These 8 points, and we're going to look further at the objective of the Christian life, which is to reach spiritual maturity. Paul says, grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Move on to maturity, the writer of Hebrews. Put behind you the basic elementary doctrines and grow up spiritually. The emphasis in the New Testament is not to get saved, but to grow and become a mature Christian. What we lack today is not necessarily saved people. We got a lot of saved people running around the woods out there with no Bible understanding whatsoever. They might as well be unbelievers, except they're going to live forever, but they'll be minus rewards. They're unproductive in this life. They don't understand the first principle of divine establishment or theological understanding of our position in Christ. It's tragic. Why is the church failing today? Because believers are not in the Word of God. They're not going to church. Pastors are not teaching the Word of God. And if you think I'm upset about this, I am. That's called righteous indignation, by the way. But I don't let the sun go down on my anger. I go to bed and I'm very restful. All right, well, we have other passages that we've noted here. And so as we close out, again, this idea of rest, we saw it in Hebrews chapter 1. Do I have a minute yet? Hebrews chapter 1, 3. I don't. Oh, I'm told I'm out of time. Well, we'll come back next week. But anyway, just look quickly at Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3. And here it talks about he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. That's Jesus Christ. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. He rested. And as I would say, as a good adjudicator of the law, I rest my case. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the things that we've had opportunity to study today. We pray that that one person who has never come to faith in Jesus Christ might do it right now, today, at this very moment. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he is from you as God, in human form, in the incarnation, and that he became the Savior of all mankind, past, present, and future, bearing the sins of every one of us, once and for all time, once and for all people. All you need to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're telling them. You can do it right now. You can express it as a prayer. Or you can simply think those thoughts. I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died on the cross for my sins. Thank you for eternal life. Show me what you want me to do as a believer. Guide me, direct me, keep me faithful in your family. Father, we thank you for the things we've studied this morning. We pray that as we review this in our memory center, that we would realize that we can only live today, moment by moment, and we are to rest in the promises that you've given us, thousands of them. Help us to do that. Help us to live in those promises, hoping for the future, but living for today. We thank you for all these things that we've studied. We pray that they give us a basis for functioning and living day by day in the life that you have given us for as long as you give us. For we pray these things in Christ's matchless name. Amen.